What I plan to do over the next number of weeks is to look at some of the lesser known Bible characters. We're all familiar with the great names like Joseph and Moses and Abraham and David. Well, I thought I would look at some of the lesser known characters and find those wonderful truths that I trust will inspire us to live to the glory of the Lord in our day and generation. The one under consideration this morning is a man by the name of Benaiah. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, verse 22, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. He went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, had the name among the three mighties. Seek the Lord's help in prayer. Gracious Father, we ask for help now in the preaching and in the hearing of thy precious truth. May our hearts be open and receptive to hear thy word. May it be stored up within us that we might not sin against thee. May we go forth from this place today rejoicing that not only have we met with one another, but that we have met with God. By thy Holy Spirit, come and teach us, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name. The first of these lesser known characters is this soldier, Benaiah, a man who became famous because of the enemies that he slew in battle. And verse 22 tells us that he had done many acts. But of all of the many acts that he has done, only these are recorded for us. Benaiah was a valiant man, a man of noble character, righteous conduct. And the acts that are recorded of him are of the slaying of two lion-like men of Moab, men who were strong like lions. We learn in chapter 27 of the same book, 1 Chronicles, that he was the son of Jehoiada, a chief priest. Now, traditionally, the son of a chief priest would have become a priest himself. But he has become a soldier. Now, it's well noted that there have been other priests in the Old Testament that became prophets, men such as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even John the Baptist. But Benaiah, the only son of a priest who became a soldier. And as we will see, he eventually became the commander of David's own bodyguard. And I trust that you'll find him to be a fascinating person, and that we will glean much from these truths that are set before us in the Word of God. The first thing I would have you to notice this morning are the foes that Benaiah faced. There were certain foes that he had to face, and we find three of them mentioned for us in the passage before us. He faced two lion-like men of Moab. We are also told that he slew a lion in a pit. And then an Egyptian of great stature. And as we consider those three foes, we find them to be symbolic of the three great foes or enemies that you and I as Christians face from day to day. We see them picturing the enemies of the Christian life. We see an internal foe. Verse 22 tells us that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Now, the word lion-like means that these men were considered to be great champions of Moab. They were undoubtedly men of renown, known throughout the whole of the land of Moab. These men were strong and vicious, just like lions, and to face them in battle would be like facing the king of the beasts. Now, the significance of these two men is that they're from the land of Moab. Where was Moab? Well, the Moabites were a tribe that lived on the borders of Israel. In fact, they were related to the people of Israel. Without going into the graphic details, but when Lot fled Sodom, we are told that he fled to a cave, and there, in a drunken stupor, he fathered two children to his daughters. They became the tribes of Ammon and Moab. And from that time, the Moabites became bitter enemies of the children of Israel. The Moabites are symbolic, or they picture for us our flesh, the weakness of our flesh, the internal enemy. That flesh of whom the scriptures speak of as that old enemy that's related to us. It's the old life that opposes our new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the old man who is that bitter enemy of the new man in the seed. And Moab represents the flesh that stands in hostile opposition in every believer. The Apostle Paul described it this way in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." Paul described it this way, that there is two internal occupants in your life, and both of them are constantly at war for control of your life. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a desire so intense that it has become an obsession. The Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, desires to control our lives. Likewise, the old man, the old sinful flesh, wants to bring us back to the life of sin. And so there is a battle ongoing in the life of every believer to yield either to the Spirit of God or to give in to the old man and the ways of sin. And they are constantly at war with one another. The Spirit of God would seek to draw us after the Lord Jesus Christ and conform us unto his glorious image and make us more like the Savior day by day. But the old man wants to bring us away from God and back to sin. And the Apostle Paul describes that conflict in Romans chapter 7. He spoke of it as being a war within. And the good that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the evil that he didn't want to do, that's what he actually did. And he became acutely aware of that war that rages within him. St. Augustine used to pray, "O God, deliver me from my worst enemy, that wicked man, myself." Is that not the experience of every believer? That there is that war going on within our hearts between following God and going back to the life of sin. Oh, deliver me from my worst enemy, that wicked man, myself. The flesh is how Paul describes it. That part of us that loves the world, that longs for the world, that lusts after the world, our internal enemy. We see that pictured in those two lion-like men of Moab. But there's not only an internal foe that's pictured here, we also see an internal foe. We're told of Benaiah, how he fought with a lion in a pit. He not only found himself facing lion-like men, he actually faced the king of beasts himself. Now, at present time, there are no lions to be found in that part of the world, but the Bible certainly makes reference to them in these Old Testament days. And on several occasions, we find the presence of lions in the Bible. And Benaiah finds himself face to face with one of these beasts. The Smith Bible Dictionary refers to lions as the most powerful, daring, and impressive of all carnivorous animals, the most magnificent, the most awful in voice. Lions are mentioned in the Bible for their strength, for their boldness, for their ferocity and their stealth. And of course, they picture Satan. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And without a doubt, the meanest, hardest, cruelest enemy that we face is Satan himself. He is our infernal enemy because he seeks our destruction on a daily basis. He stalks us like a lion stalking his prey, waiting for the moment when he can pounce and destroy. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. I'm told that on a still night that the roar of a lion can be heard 5 miles away. That it can shake a car from 30 meters away. The roar of a lion is to show his ownership. And as Satan walks about as a roaring lion, he's seeking to dominate us. He wants to be in control. He not only wants to dominate, but he wants to destroy. He's the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour gives us a picture of the lion as he leaps upon his prey, as he kills it, and as he laps up the last drop of blood to devour, till there's not a drop left. He is a fearsome enemy. He is our infernal foe. There's another foe that Benaiah faced. Not just the lion-like men of Moab that are the lion in the pit, but we're told that he faced an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. A cubit is the length from your elbow to the point of your middle finger. When we read of this man being 5 cubits high, that puts him at approximately 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. And we're told that he had in his hand a spear like a weaver's beam. Now a weaver's loom has a large beam that's approximately 6 to 7 inches thick. So you have a 9 foot Egyptian with a spear that looks more like a bazooka coming down upon Benaiah. Egypt, of course, is used in the Bible as a picture of the world. That system that is constantly and continually seeking to draw us away from God and from eternal things. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, John isn't speaking about the planet or the people. He's speaking about that system of the world that is going in the opposite direction in which God would bring us. I think John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, summed it up so well when he gave his definition of what is the world. He said, the world is anything that cools my love for Jesus Christ. That's what the world is. Sometimes we speak about worldliness or worldly Christians, those who have set their affections on the things of the world rather than on eternal things. The world is that system of things that will cool my love for God and draws me away from Him. It's that enemy that seeks to get us to love earthly things more than eternal things. And like the flesh, and like the devil, we must battle against this enemy every day. The world around us is crying for our attention and for our affection. Everywhere you turn, there are billboards and adverts. There are television programs that cause you to lust after the things of the world. And Benaiah had to face this Egyptian giant. He faced, as we must face, an internal foe, an infernal foe, and an external foe. Benaiah faced them on only one single occasion. We face these foes every day. The world, the flesh, and the devil. General Douglas MacArthur spoke to a graduating class of soldiers in West Point in 1962. They said to those men before him, only the dead have seen the end of war. You and I have a constant battle each and every day. We are in the midst of a battleground. We are battling against the world and the flesh and the devil, the foes that he faced. I want you to consider also the fight that he fought. The foes that he faced are enlightening, but the fight that he fought is encouraging. We realize we are in a spiritual battle. The question is, how are we doing? Are we victorious? Or are we victims? Are we overcoming, or are we being overcome? Are we conquering, or are we being conquered? Now look at Benaiah. We're told that he slew his opponents. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. He slew an Egyptian. He is the victor in all of these confrontations. He is conquering his enemies. And as we look at him in the fight, we find him in the worst possible circumstances. We see him firstly outnumbered. He's fighting two lion-like men of Moab. One would have been a challenge, but two was near on impossible. He's outnumbered. We find him also in what can only be described as an outrageous situation. Fighting with a lion in a pit. Some Bible commentators suggest that this would have been a dried up well. A hole in the ground with little room to move and no way of escape. It's hand to paw fighting. We also find them outmatched. Now, I don't imagine that Benaiah was a small man, but I don't think that he matched up physically to the 9-foot Egyptian with that huge spear in his hand. And yet we read in verse 23 that he went down against him with a staff. It's a piece of wood. And he took the spear from the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. We find them outnumbered. We find them outmatched. We find them in the most outrageously difficult circumstances, and yet he was victorious. Verse 22 tells us that he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Not only was there little room to maneuver, but the conditions were treacherous. It was slippery underfoot. Now, notice carefully what it doesn't say. It doesn't say on a snowy day or on a day when it was snowing. It says that he fought with this lion in a snowy day. And the suggestion being that throughout the whole day, the struggle went on. Cold fingers, frost-bitten toes, shivering in wet clothes, his eyes never leaving his foe. He fought careful of every step, lest he slip and be devoured. He's in the worst possible circumstances, in the worst possible conditions, and yet he is victorious. He overcame his foes. As we wage war in the battles of life, we're going to find ourselves battling in the worst possible circumstances and the worst possible conditions. We're going to find ourselves waging war against an enemy that outnumbers us and outmatches us. We're going to find ourselves in conditions where it's going to be easy to slip and to fall. But regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the conditions, we can be victorious. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Paul said to the church in Corinth, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Like Benaiah, we can be victorious in our battle against the world, against the flesh, and the devil. It is God's plan and purpose and design for every believer that we would be victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our victory lies, not in our own strength, but in our Savior. So we see the foes that he faced, and the fight that he fought, and thirdly, the fame that he found. We read in verses 24 and 25, "These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the first." Before he slew these foes, it doesn't seem that Benaiah was prominent or preeminent at all. But because of the great victories that he won, he has gained for himself a name. He has defeated these great foes, and we might say a star has been born. He became well known as the chief of David's soldiers. He was highly esteemed amongst those elite forces. He is a man who has become famous. We might say that this was his only claim to fame. But there's something significant about this fame that he has earned. What did these victories bring to him? Well, if you look at verse 22, we read of his father, Jehoiada, And he's described as a valiant man. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man. He was a virtuous man, a man of character and integrity and morals, a man who was known for having done many great acts. His father, that is. His father was respected and revered for the many things that he had done. And perhaps Benaiah had always lived in his shadow, because every time we find Benaiah mentioned in the Bible, he is described as Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. The reputation of his father has overshadowed him for many a year. He has lived under that constant shadow. Perhaps he has followed in his father's footsteps. And now, like his father, he is respected and revered in his own right. He has earned a name that was honorable. Benaiah has lived up to his father's name. He has done nothing to disgrace the name of his father. He has not been defeated by his foes. Someone no doubt would have said that if he had slipped and fallen against the lion, or failed against the Moabite lions, oh, he wasn't the man his father was. But he's been victorious. He has gained honor in his own name. And he has not brought disgrace to the name of his father, that valiant man. You know, there's something that we as Christians ought to consider. That we wage a good warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil, lest anyone say that we have disgraced the name of our Heavenly Father. That ought to be a concern to us. That when we stumble and fall in sin, that we bring dishonor upon the name of our blessed Savior. Remember hearing the story of a young girl who was out with some friends one evening. And they were encouraging her to take some drugs. They were all taking. What a great time they could have together. But she repeatedly refused until finally one of her friends said to her, "Why don't you? Are you afraid that your parents will find out and hurt you?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid my parents will find out and I will hurt them." The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed." Paul saying that one of the great goals of his life was that he would do nothing that would either be embarrassing to him or to his Lord. And when it comes to facing and fighting these spiritual foes, we must remember that the name of our Heavenly Father is involved. We must not bring dishonor upon our God. And you'll notice there was a reward that came. Not only the great name, we find the reward in verse 25, that he was honorable among the 30, attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. King David honored Benaiah, giving him a position of being over his guard. He became David's own personal bodyguard. He became the chief of David's personal bodyguard. That meant everywhere King David went, Benaiah was at his side. Whatever David was doing, Benaiah was there with him. He was brought into a position that gave him daily contact with the king. Those who enjoy the blessings of daily fellowship with the King of Kings are those who have been victorious in the battles that they faced against the world and the flesh and the devil. You want contact and communion and fellowship with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must have victory in our battles. If he had been defeated, the rewards would have been forfeited. There is too much to lose, beloved, to allow the world and the flesh and the devil to pull us away from God and pull us down into sin. To be a victor allows us to experience the great spiritual blessings. To walk at the side of our Savior in fellowship and communion with Him. The spiritual rewards are far greater than what the world offers or what the devil promises or what the flesh lusts after. Oh, that we would be victorious and live that life that is well-pleasing in the sight of our King, that hears the reward bestowed upon us, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, that we would not only wage that war against our enemies, internal, infernal and external, but may we be victorious and live those lives that are well pleasing in the sight of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a testimony of those that know and love the Lord and are seeking to walk in fellowship with Him. They may not be drawn away into the things of the world and sin, but may we have lives that are pure and spotless and God glorified. May we know that heavenly reward, the well done of our Master.